want to talk about membership. We're going to Acts chapter 2 in a few minutes. I'm going to read some verses there, but keep your Bibles handy. Because as we go into this tonight, I just want to give you four things. And when I did the new membership class, I mentioned these in very brief detail, but I want to go into it in more detail tonight. Because, like I said, I want it to serve as a reminder for those who are members, an encouragement for those tonight who are becoming members, and maybe an invitation for some that may not be members, but who may have not seen it in this light, to just say, hey, you're welcome here. Membership is not about, you know, somebody standing over your shoulder and, oh, well, we got to make sure everything's just to our liking. No, membership is so much more than that. And so I want to begin tonight by looking at the biblical basis for membership, and we're going to see that here in Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, let's just pray and ask God's blessing over the teaching of His Word tonight, and that He would bind us together as a community of believers, whether you are actually a member of Abundant Life Tabernacle, if you're just here for a season, or if you're here for the long term. We want this church to be a family, amen? So we just ask God's blessing tonight. Father, we love You tonight, and we give You praise and glory and honor. We thank You for Your Word, most of all, tonight. And Lord, we thank You for this local expression of believers. Not just a conglomeration of people, not just a collection of individuals, but Lord, this is a local body of believers. And I pray tonight that as we try to present membership from the Scriptures and present some important details about it, I pray that You would just bless the time together and make this a welcoming time. Make this a time in accordance with Your Spirit that we draw near to You. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First of all, the biblical basis for membership. Membership is not just a modern invention. In fact, it is something that can be traced through the roots of Scripture. Of course, it looked different in the Scriptures, but it was still membership. It was not just a denominational preference, but it is a biblical expectation. God has always called His people not only to believe, but He has called them to belong. And I wanted to start out by saying the biblical basis of membership is that God is not just called you to believe, but as a church and as a local expression of believers, God has called us to belonging. The first church in the book of Acts did not operate like a loose crowd or a weekly gathering of spiritual consumers, but it was defined, it was accountable, and it was an intentional community. These believers had a certain sense of accountability to one another. They believed that somebody was holding them accountable. Oh, there was a defined and intentional gathering of believers. In fact, if you got your Bibles there, just look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. After Peter has preached his Pentecostal message and thousands of souls have come to faith in Christ, we find the Bible records for us there in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 that these people gladly received His word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but you have to realize something, a very practical point. Somebody had to be counting on that day as people were accepting Jesus. In order for Luke to be able to record the number of people that got saved on that day, somebody had to feel led of the Spirit of God to say, hey, we're going to take a head count of the people. And there was about 3,000 saved on that day. I don't believe that was just a general estimation. I believe that was a close approximation. I believe somebody actually went out and they begin to count heads and ask people about their conversion experience. And maybe they followed them down into the waters of baptism. But they took a good and a pretty accurate number. And you say, well, Brother Shane, how do we know that it's a pretty accurate number? number? Well, number one, it's the Word of God. And number two, I would also submit to you that the reason we don't have like 3,182 souls added is because the Lord continued to add to that early church every single day. So it might have been a little difficult to get the exact number of believers who came to faith on the day of Pentecost, but yet they were identified as those who had gladly received the word. Someone's keeping track. Someone could tell who had responded to the gospel and who were not. They weren't just drifting in and out, but they were known and they were counted. Luke records the specific number, 3,000 saved here. A little bit later, after the healing of the man by the gate called Beautiful, we're going to find 5,000 men added later, not for statistics, but because belonging mattered in the early church. Being a part of that local church there in Jerusalem was considered important enough that Luke writes about it. He wanted people to know that there were people within Jerusalem that were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost that wanted to be identified with this movement of Christianity. They wanted to be, as it were, members of this church. They wanted to be part of that believing body. And the Bible even tells us not only did they commit themselves in that moment, but notice verse number 42 of chapter 2. The Bible says this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So in other words, their faith wasn't just an emotional moment or a casual decision. It wasn't something that, the preacher preaches just the right sermon and these people come forward in a moment of emotion, but then next week you can't tell any difference. But these people not only responded to the message, but they continued steadfastly in this message. They followed through, as it were. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. This means that they submitted to the leadership of that church there in Jerusalem. And it wouldn't be long, there would be clearly defined leaders there. And these people said, you know what? I'm going to submit to their teaching. I'm going to listen to what these men have to say because I believe that they are being led by the Lord. Not only did they continue in the apostolic teaching, but they continued in fellowship, the Bible says. They lived in community, one with another. They didn't just show up for special services. They didn't just show up when they felt like it. They showed up when the believers gathered together because they wanted to be a part. They continued in the breaking of bread, we're told. Now, some people would look at that and say, what is Luke writing about there? Some think maybe it was just meals that they shared together, and that is very likely, but it may also point to the communion times where they come around the Lord's table. Whichever way you like to take it, oh, they were worshiping together. They were coming together not just to meet as a social gathering, but they were coming there to worship together. And then finally, the Bible tells us they continued in prayer. They sought God together, and that's important. We preached about prayer this morning. But part of the reason why membership is important is because it identifies us as those who are part of the body, of this local body, and that we can continue in prayer one for another. The New Testament assumes that believers knew who belonged to the local congregation. Oh, there were widows on the list of believers, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. There were members who needed to be disciplined, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can't remove somebody from something that they never belonged to, right? Can't remove somebody from something that they never belonged to. But rather, there was this understanding of who belonged to a local body. Membership is biblical before it is ever organizational. It's not about paperwork, but it is about belonging. We live in a culture that makes everything optional. Commitment light, no strings attached Christianity. But the Bible knows nothing of floating Christians. It doesn't. I'm not here to tell you. Once again, I understand seasons of life change. That is the reality of it, right? You might be here for this season and God might call you somewhere else. You got some in the military. God might, the orders might change and you might have to go somewhere else. But I will tell you this. Oh, the Bible knows nothing of floating Christians. There knows only of Christians who are planted in a local body and who are growing for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 18, a verse that I love. He said that God has placed each member specifically in this body as it has pleased him. I will say membership is not man-made, but it is God-placed. I would encourage you tonight that you are not in this church by coincidence. You are not here because you like the music, and I definitely don't believe you're here because you like the preacher. Oh, but I believe that you're here because God has placed you here for the moment. Don't overlook that. Grow where God has planted you here in this church. I encourage that. I admonish you. Grow as God allows here in this local body for the season that he has you here. Oh, the body needs you, and you need this body. No hand can survive if you cut off the arm, right? Cut off this arm right here at the shoulder. My hand's going to die because it's attached through that shoulder, that arm, right? It's the truth of it. No foot thrives detached from a leg. No Christian grows isolated from a community of faith. I say, even if you're not a member here, I encourage you, stay connected with the local body, because you cannot grow and thrive spiritually if you are disconnected from the body of believers. There's no such thing as detached Christians. A spiritual free agent cannot thrive and produce fruit for the glory of God. There's no such thing as lone ranger Christianity, because that leads to spiritual weakness and not strength. God has designed us for mutual encouragement, for mutual accountability, for mutual edification, and called us to a mutual mission. This means what we have is shared together. That's what the Bible declares. We are called to this. It's not just something that we get to choose. It was not dropped in the suggestion box of heaven, but it is rather the continual theme of the New Testament. We are called to encourage each other. We're called to hold each other accountable. We're called to edify each other, and we're called to carry out the mission of the Great Commission together as a body of believers. Oh, I hear a lot of people say things like this, and there's nothing. I understand the premise, but I don't like the connotation that it gives in our present society. People say things like this: well, I attend Abundant Life Tabernacle. I'll just use that one as that. You know, I attend there. I attend that church. Well, can I tell you, the New Testament calls us not just to attend, but to attach ourselves to a body of believers. Attach ourselves and become connected one with another. Connect together in fellowship. Connect together in love. Connect together in encouragement. Connect together. Find some common ties. I understand not everybody's outgoing. You might not be like me and like to meet new people. You might be one of those people that are more reserved and you'd rather just sit back there and nobody ever really know you're here. But I call you and I encourage you. We're not walking through this together. You're not just attending this church. You're called to attach yourself to the local body of believers and be connected one with another, because that's the only way where we can stand in unity. And when brother so-and-so is hurting, we hurt with him. When sister so-and-so is rejoicing, we can rejoice with her, because we are attached to each other as a single body of believers. I encourage you, go through the New Testament and see how God presents his church. These are just some of the ways that God presents his church in the New Testament. As a family, you join. as a house you help to build, as a temple where God dwells, as a body you serve in, and as a kingdom where you belong. That's how God presents His church and the local body of believers in the New Testament, as these things. Oh, but it requires more than one person. Oh, there is a family consists of more than one individual, right? A house has to consist of more than just one type of building material. A temple consisted not only of different building materials, but of different ministers within that temple. A body consists of a lot of different members working together for the same goal. And a kingdom that is successful has to have more than just a king. It has to have subjects as well, and people that are working together for a common goal and the good of the kingdom. That's the reality. That's how the scriptures present the church, as a connected body of believers. So my first thought is this: membership is presented in the scriptures. It is presented as believers connecting together on common grounds of faith, common grounds of belief, common grounds of encouragement, being accountable to each other. So that's first of all, it's scriptural based. Second of all, being a member involves relational commitment. Got your Bibles? Go to Romans chapter 12. Being a member involves relational commitment. I already said that we're a family, right? Well, if you're part of a family, that requires some level of commitment, correct? You know, there's plenty of people in our world today that have fathered children or gave birth to children that they have not been committed to, those children. It's sad. I am a product of it myself. I didn't meet my mother until I was 8 years old, because while she may have given birth to me, there was no commitment to be a mother to me, because being a member involves relational commitment. Membership is not organizational, it is deeply relational. The New Testament never pictures Christians as isolated individuals. It consistently presents us as connected, interwoven, and responsible one for another. Romans chapter 12, verse number 5, Paul writes, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." You hear what he says there? He doesn't just say that we are the body of Christ, but we are members one of another. I hope maybe you would write down a little question mark right next to that. What does it mean to be members one of another? We've heard a lot about us being the body of Christ, but what does it mean to be members one of another? That means we don't just belong to Christ, we belong to each other. Right? As we come and we fellowship in this church, it means that we commit to belong to each other. I belong to you. I'm your pastor. But even if I wasn't your pastor, you know, almost all of y'all been here long enough. You remember a time when I was not the pastor of this church and I was sitting out there in that church pew. I still belong to you and you still belong to me back then. Because we are members one of another. We have a responsibility to each other. Oh, because we are part of the body of Christ. People may come in and may visit this church, and if they profess faith in Christ and they're here for a season, let me encourage you. Oh, you are members in that sense. You are part of the body of Christ and you belong to each other. Membership is not just about joining a church. It's about joining a people, a family, and a community. When you join a church, you're saying that these are my brothers and my sisters. You don't know why? That's why we, you know, I've had some people, okay, people without church background, and they'll hear me talk about somebody in the church, and I'm talking about a bad way. I'm just saying, like, sister so-and-so. Is that your sister? You know, y'all related? No. Let's call her my sister because she's part of the family of the church. Oh, y'all one of those communes, aren't you? People who get off and get in a compound somewhere you know, y'all already look funny and act different than the world, so y'all must be part of the Amish community or something. No, we're just part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we treat each other like family. That's why we call each other brother and sister. You know, I'll be honest, the way I was raised, that was just something you did. My mom, you know, if I looked at somebody in the church and I called them by their first name as a child and I didn't call them brother or sister so-and-so, my mom probably would have hit me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You call them, you respect them, because that was just the way we were raised. Oh, brother or sister, because we are part of a family, a community, one of another. We are not just here as a social gathering, but we are a family. We are here for each other, with each other, and we continue to go. When we join a church, we're saying, I'm going to walk with them through the ups and through the downs, through the disagreements and through the victories, because family will always stay. I understand the world has not modeled it well. We have families that can't even sit down at Thanksgiving and have a dinner conversation together because they're divided politically, they're divided theologically, they're divided on almost every issue you can imagine. They can't sit down hardly and have a dinner conversation. Well, I'm just here to tell you, whenever we become part of this family and we agree one with another, we are called to walk with each other through the ups and through the downs. And when you get the bad diagnosis, we surround each other and let them know we're praying for them. Oh, when you get a great blessing in your life, and it may only be a temporal blessing, we rejoice with you because you're part of the family. And you belong to this church. Oh, it means when you join a church, you're saying, I will carry burdens with them. I'm not going to let people suffer in silence. I'm going to help shoulder the weight of what they're going through. I understand. I've been in this thing long enough to understand there's just some people. They're going to have endless and uncarryable burdens. They do. It don't matter how much you try to come alongside of them, you'll never be able to really shoulder it. I'm being serious. It's just some people. But within reason, we are called to try to carry each other's burdens because we're family. We love each other. I say, I'm not going to let you suffer in silence. If I think something's going on and I want to try to help you, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. Oh, don't take that as intrusive. Don't take that as somebody trying to be nosy. That's just people trying to help carry the burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to rejoice and weep with them through their lives. Celebrate their breakthroughs. Sit down with them in their heartaches. I'm going to be accountable to them. I'm not going to hide in the crowd, but I'm going to allow others to speak into my life. Allow people to say things into my life. And you know what? We're all human, okay? There's going to be times people are going to say something into your life, and I don't really agree with that. I think maybe that they were, maybe they had a bad day before they said that. But you know what? Being a part of a family says, I'm going to show them some grace. And even if they didn't show me very much grace when they said something, I'm going to show them some grace in return, even if they didn't give it to me first, because I'm part of a family, and that's what family does. Family stays together. Family puts up with each other. Family listens to each other. Family tries to carry each other's burdens. Family loves each other. I say, God, help us to love each other in the way that Christ has loved his church, and he gave himself for it. Church membership is God's way of saying, don't do life alone. You don't have to do this alone. Come join a body of believers. Let us do it with you. Oh, we join a family that prays together, grows together, repents together, heals together, and celebrates together, because membership creates living fellowship, a living relationship, but it also creates loving accountability. We live in a culture that wants freedom without responsibility, benefits without commitments, and relationships without any expectations. But Scripture teaches that real spiritual growth comes through mutual accountability, not through individual independence. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me just say the obvious here. You can't do that by yourself. That verse cannot be obeyed by yourself in isolation. Oh, you can't bear someone's burdens if you don't really know them. You can't lift a burden if you only attend occasionally. You can't share a burden if you keep people at arm's length. You can't be held accountable if you never commit to a church family. That's simple. Accountability is not punishment, it is protection. It's God's way of surrounding us with encouragement when we're weak, when correction when we're drifting, when support when we're struggling, celebration when we overcome, and prayer when we are weary. It's God's way. You're accountable now, so that means accountability is going to protect you with the prayers of the saints because they realize that person wants to be a part of us. Loving accountability says, I'm not going to let you fall through the cracks. I'm not going to let you carry that burden alone. I'm not going to let you fight all by yourself. It also says, I won't let you walk away from God unnoticed. True membership is a covenant to walk together, to grow together, to watch over each other in love. Membership has relational commitment involved. I'm committed. Third thing I want to give you, membership promotes growth and protection. God never intended believers, I've already kind of said this, but I want to build on a little bit. God never intended believers to grow in isolation. Spiritual maturity is a community project, okay? I understand you have your own responsibility. Each one of us have our own responsibilities to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18. That's what he tells us. We have that individual responsibility. But God has never called believers to try and grow all by themselves. Spiritual maturity is a community project. God has specifically designed the church, its structure, its leadership, its relationships to be the environment where growth and protection flourish. The church is God's greenhouse, as it were, for spiritual growth. A protected environment where believers are able to be nourished, they're able to be shaped and strengthened. Every believer needs the soil, the sunlight, and the structure that God supplies through a local body. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. Verse number 11. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. I like the way the ESV renders it. I'm going to just read the verses from there, but you can follow along. If you have a King James Version, but Ephesians 4, verse number 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. Oh, I could preach an entire series and take each one of these verses and pull things out of it, but I'm not going to do that. I just want to highlight a few things here. First of all, you grow deeper through the Word of God when you receive it in faith. Now, I'm not one of these type people. I don't feel like I'm God's gift to humanity, okay? But I do recognize something here. The calling of pastor is a gift that God has given to the church. And I am called to carry out that job faithfully, to be a shepherd of this congregation. Now, I will stand before God one day on how faithfully I have done that. But that is my calling, and God has declared that it is a gift unto the church, not necessarily the man, but the calling that he has. That is a gift unto the church. But the reason that that gifting is there, he tells it there in verse number 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. How do we equip the saints? I don't hand you shovels necessarily. I don't go, I've got plenty of hammers at my house. I probably got enough hammers at my house. I could probably give every man in this room a hammer and might have one or two left over. I've just collected, I don't know why I got so many. I've just collected a lot. So if you need a hammer, there's your, I've got about one of them. I won't part ways with the rest of them. If you need a hammer, you let me know, man. I got one for you. If yours breaks, come to Brother Shane's house. But that's not the way I equip the church. That's not my calling, by giving you hammers and shovels. My calling to equip the church is to present the word of God to you faithfully, to present it as it is, not try and dumb it down, not try to dilute it, but give it to you in its full strength and its full power. That's how I equip the church. But notice what Paul says. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say that we just equip the saints. He says, but then the saints have to use that equipment that they are given to do what? To do the work of ministry. I understand I'm called to be a minister, as it were, but so are you. And the reason that you come here service after service is not just to hear me get up here and fumble around over a text. You come here to be equipped so that you can go out and do the work of ministry. Oh, that you can put your hand to the plow and see the kingdom of God forwarded. We grow deeper together through the word of God. We are equipped by the word of God. Deep roots form in an environment where the word of God is consistent. Consistently taught, it's consistently preached, and it's consistently discussed. You know me. I at times I share an illustration from modern day life. At times I'll share a quote from somebody else. But I get behind this pulpit, I open that Bible, and I do my very best to deliver to you the best interpretation of that text. Because I understand that that is what is going to equip you. Not only do you do that, but you grow stronger through fellowship. Fellowship is not socializing, it is spiritual strengthening. Other believers encourage our faith. They help us carry our burdens. They pray with us. They provoke us to love and good works. And they remind you that you're not running the race alone. I do the equipping. Listen to me. I do the equipping. My job, as well as anybody else who teaches in this church or comes and preaches revivals, it's their job to help equip this church. But it's the saints of God's job to do what? To edify each other. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it. We oftentimes like to go there and we quote the verse 25 where he talks about, wherefore forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as that you see the day approaching. And we say, well, show up to church when the doors are open. And I'm not against that. But we don't complete it because he talks about right there in that same context, the reason that we're gathering together is so that we can edify and exhort each other. And that's the job of the saints. If it's my job to equip, it's the job of the saints to edify and exhort each other, lift each other up, promote godliness, provoke unto love, and let the will of God be carried forward amongst the believers. Can I say this? You grow holier through accountability. Isolation breeds temptation. It does. You study the tactics of a lion. Most lions, they don't try to go out and attack the antelope or the gazelle in the middle of the pack. They find the one that's off by itself and they attack it. They like the lame, they like the struggling, they like the weak because they realize it's easy prey. Well, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. That's what the scripture declares unto us, that we are to be sober and be vigilant because their temptation, oh, is real in isolation. But when we are together, when we're encouraging each other, when we are members one of another, we have a weapon against temptation. And it is the weapon of mutual encouragement. When we walk closely with other believers, you have people who notice when your spiritual temperature begins to drop. Accountability is God's loving safety net. Brothers and sisters who check on your soul and help you pursue holiness. We need each other. Oh, I got to move forward. I just want to mention one more verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. I'll read it from the ESV as well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'll say it right here from this pulpit. God's entrusted me, as I said, to not only equip you, but to watch over your souls. Oh, and it's hard to watch over wandering sheep. It is. It's not the 99 that stay right there that breaks the shepherd's heart. And he has to go and roam the lone night for the 99. It's the one who's always straying that he has to roam the countryside and find and carry home. I will say that God has called the leadership of this church and of every church, every local body, to watch over the souls of believers. And I will tell you, as your pastor, I thank God for the ones who are so faithful, who love this church and who give everything that they got for it. Thank you for that. I will stand and say thank you for that. Oh, but I will tell you, the sorrow and the heartbreak and the long nights of prayer and the tears that stain pillows don't come from the 99 that are faithful. It comes from the ones who wonder, and you really wonder what the condition of their souls are. Oh, God has called us part of the protection of being a part of and a member of a church so that you can come under the care of those who are in leadership. Membership is a declaration of spiritual commitment. When someone joins a church, they're saying, I'm part of this flock. I'm not spiritually homeless. This is where I belong. These are my shepherds. I willingly place my soul under their teaching, their care, and their leadership. And I welcome their care. I welcome the teaching. I welcome the correction. I welcome guidance. I recognize that God uses spiritual authority for my safety and my growth. God's design is simple. Believers grow within the flock and are protected within the community. It's how God's designed it. Final thing, final point tonight. Membership is about partnership in ministry. I taught here on a Wednesday night not too long back out of Matthew chapter 28. For this point, I just want to read these verses again. Matthew 28, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the ends of the world. The Great Commission was never given to isolated individuals. It was given and entrusted to the called out chosen church. Membership is how believers take their place in the mission of a local body. When you join a church, you're not just joining an organization, you're joining a team that has been commissioned by Christ to take the gospel into the world. Let me say this tonight about our membership. Membership gives you a voice and a role. I'm not here to tell you if you're not a member of this church that you're not important. Don't go away and say, Brother Shane said, oh, if I don't join that church, I'm not important. No, I'm just here to tell you. If you want a role and a voice in this church, this is a congregational church, meaning that we have a church board, we meet together, we discuss and keep the church running, but for the most important matters, we come before this church body and we present it. I would love to be able to see some things forwarded in the church. I'd love to see this happen. I'd love to see that happen. Can I tell you, membership gives you that voice to be able to do that? It means you have a voice in this church's direction. Membership helps shape the ministry through prayer, through counsel, and eventually by voting. You participate in major decisions. You get a seat at the table as the church seeks for God's will. You help discern the direction of ministries, of leadership, and a vision. Membership says, this is my church, and I want to help to guide it. I want to keep it in a good direction. I don't want to let it drift. Membership does that. Number two, membership means you get to carry on the mission. The mission of the church is bigger than one person. And when you join the church, you join the mission that Jesus gave, Matthew 28, to make disciples. Oh, you can contribute not only to the outreach and the evangelism, but then you can also contribute by teaching and service. You can bring your gifts to the table, your talents and your passion into the work of God. The mission becomes our mission, not just the church's mission. I encourage you, even those of you that have been members for a long time, take ownership of the mission of this church. This ain't about what Brother Shane wants to see done. This is about what God wants for this local body. Take ownership of that. It's not a light thing. It's not haphazard. It's not coincidental. Oh, I believe that God has called us to be a local body so that we can vote, serve, support, and uphold the gospel together. Membership is active partnership. You vote with wisdom and prayer. You are to serve in ministries that can utilize your gifts, to support the work financially and faithfully, and you can uphold the gospel's message and testimony within the community. Membership's not simply belonging, it is participating. It's taking ownership of the mission. I want us to stand all over the building this evening. For just a minute, do something a little different tonight. We'll transition into the membership service in just a little bit, but before we get there, I want us just for a moment, close your eyes. And I want you to think about what God has done among this local body of believers. Just think about it. Think about what God's done. How He's moved, how He's blessed, how He's strengthened, how He's encouraged, how He's given you a community that surrounds you with prayer, people that love you, people that really do care about you. I just want you to think about these things. Because that's what a church really is. It's not just about showing up to services, although that's important. It's not just about that. In a world of casual relationships, shallow commitments, and disposable connections, God has called His people to something radically different. He's called us into a body, a place where every part matters. We are a family, where we can belong together, a flock where we are shepherded and protected, and a mission where we can work together for the kingdom of God. You can open your eyes. I'll just say this to our current members. Your membership is a covenant before God. It's your declaration that this is my church, this is my spiritual family for this season, and this is where God has planted me, and I want to grow, I want to serve, I want to give, I want to love, and I want to labor for the glory of Jesus. That's a big commitment. That's not a light thing. Oh, you are not just consumers. You are called to be co-laborers. You're not called to be spectators. You're called to be partners in the gospel. You don't just attend this church. You are attached to this church. Tonight, I hope that you can find some fresh joy in belonging to a local body of believers. I hope you can. Because I believe God intended it to be a joyous thing. Not something to be dreaded, but something that should bring joy to our hearts. Tonight we're going to bring in some new members. Oh, maybe you've been here for a few months, a few years, whatever it is. It'll be a while. If you're a new member, we're going to welcome you tonight. Because you've already been a part of our family if you come and attend here, right? I tell people this. I say, what my expectation as a pastor for this church is for the people who come to be treated with love. Even if they don't become a member of the church, treat them with love. And if somebody doesn't treat you with love and they mistreat you, I want to know about it. Because God's called us to that. But I've seen people treated with love. I think it's evidence of that tonight. those who want to become members, those who may not yet be members. Maybe you love this church, but you haven't taken the step of commitment to actually become a member. I just invite you to it. God's called you not only to believe, but to belong. Not only to attend, but to attach. Not only to receive, but to commit. I encourage you in that way. That's an invitation. That's not a guilt trip. It's just an invitation. So as we do this,